What a joy it is just to be in God's house. There's no better place to be on a Sunday morning than in God's house. I'm so blessed, and I usually, there are things that I don't say no to when it comes to serving God's house. I'm always, very much open to that. Sometimes against my own will, but we are called to submit to God's will at all times. I'm so honored this morning to bring God's word to us, but also acknowledging what God is doing in our midst, and excited about the celebrations, the anniversary celebration of Pastor Ricardo and Pastor Kendra. What a joy it is to have you both serve this congregation. Can we celebrate them, for their act of service? Pastoring, it's a lot of work. It's a thankless job. But if you're called to it, that's a joy that comes just serving God's people and being filled in that same process. And also I'm excited about our sister Hedy, who got her license this week. So that also means that she's mommy's free, mommy and daddy's free from driving her around. So that's a bit of independence today. She saw me this morning, she was like, I got my license. And we're like, yes, but don't drive off to the sunset yet, just it's such a joy just being here this morning. And I know the last week Pastor Ricardo started off talking about spiritual maturity, and I sense God calling us to that. And this morning I want to talk about the pathways to spiritual transformation, and essentially to kind of show how we can move from a point of faith in God to fullness in Christ, which is the life that we've been called to live. And if you don't mind, we'll turn to the book of 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3. I'll just read from verse 16 to 18 and also follow up with a second text in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 10, which we read last week. And I hope you don't mind, we can stand to the reading of God's word if you are able to. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 18, it says, Nonetheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We can read together. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as. Amen. And can we also turn to 2 Peter 1, and we'll read just verse 5 to 10. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 10. But also, for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance goodness, to godliness kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. Your word is life. And in this life, we are so blessed to find a relationship that will lead to the life that comes from you. And so this morning, Lord, as we try to make every effort to confirm our calling and our election, to not only have the knowledge of who you are, but to experience you and come to a place of intimacy with you, We ask for an openness of heart, that you break whatever wall in our hearts that might, Lord, somehow make us not to see or hear your word this morning. Lord, we pray that this atmosphere in this room, it's incubated by your spirit, that there's no force, no power, no principalities of powers, nothing that is of this world, nothing that is beyond this world that is not of God can thwart your plans for us today. And Lord, we pray, Father, that spiritual transformation, that intimacy with you, that loving you more than we love ourselves will be the heartbeat of where we're going, that there will be revelation, relationship, obedience that will lead to intimacy with you. And we pray, Father, for our hearts this morning, that you may transform it, so that we may conform to your image. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You can take your seat. I'm so honored to bring God's word to us this morning. And I believe that the journey of faith, sometimes when we talk about faith, it's oftentimes seen as some kind of idea. And the text that we read this morning, I believe that Peter talks about what you could say is sort of a spiritual growth ladder. He kind of gives a picture of what spiritual formation is. When I was at a seminary, we had a spiritual formation class, and I never forget the definition of spiritual formation: the process of being conformed to the image of God for the sake of others. And if for some reason, that definition still drills down to not just who I am today, but also how I see the journey of faith. It is a process that leads us to be conformed to the image of God for the sake of others. And so in the text that we read this morning, we see Peter, he gives a clear picture of what spiritual formation ought to be, or sort of a ladder of growth that leads from faith to love. Because ultimately, you know, our journey of faith must somehow be merged in love. You know, you have to come to the point where you have the agape love. And that agape love is not just the love for others, but also it's a love for God. And I believe that faith is the foundation of this trust that we have with God. And sometimes when we talk about faith, it seems like it's very complicated. It seems like an idea. It seems like some kind of concept. But faith really, it's a relationship. The Bible tells us that, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must come, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And with any relationship, it starts with seeking, a search, ultimately. And sometimes when we talk about faith, another way that we could even change this text, you know, in Hebrews 11, 6, is to say, but without a relationship with God, it is impossible to please him. Can you help me look at your neighbor? I do that just a way to get people not to sleep off, you know, when I'm, and tell the person, but without a relationship with God, it is impossible to please God. Yeah. And I believe that faith begins with a search that leads us into a relationship. It's such that leads us into a proximity or closeness with God. In psychology of religion, I'm a psychologist as well, and sometimes we talk about attachment theory, that when we talk about a relationship, it starts with proximity with an attachment figure. In fact, research in psychology of religion, those that do research on attachment to God, I do some work in that space as well. actually show that faith actually develops through two pathways. The first pathway is what is called the compensation pathway. In other words, what that means is that this is where people turn to faith or turn to God for a relationship because there was nobody to fill up that gap. In other words, this is the faith that ultimately begins in a place of brokenness. When human love fails, God's love steps in. And for some of us, we come to faith and in a relationship with God because there was nobody in our life to model what true love is. And so we see God as a compensatory attachment figure who now loves us in place of a parent, who now loves us in place of someone, a human figure that ought to be there for us. And maybe it could be an experience of abuse that we faced. And somehow, due to the mercy of God, you somehow encounter the love of God and you turn and give your life to Christ. But God in this space becomes a safe haven when every other attachment disappoints us. In fact, we could see that even in the scripture in the Bible with the story of Hagar. In the wilderness, she was rejected, she was alone, she was unseen, and yet the Bible tells us that she meets El Roy, which means God, the God that sees me. And for some of us, we turn to God because for the first time in our life, we see or encounter someone that sees us, our El Roy. But for most of us, our relationship with God did not start that way. We are not compensating for what we don't have in our lives. We're not compensating for a parental figure or a love that we don't have in our life. We are modeling what we've seen in our own relationships. And sometimes we find most of our kids, especially those born in church, born in good family, come up, build their faith like that. And it's called the correspondence pathway. And ultimately what that means is that when you are in a home where there is secure relationship and a relationship, you have a good relationship with your father or your mom, and you know what it means to ultimately experience love, that your parent or your caregiver, it's always there in your life. And most of people, oftentimes, their faith grows out of that security. They turn to God because they know that God is reliable, because their parents is reliable. They know that God is loving because they've seen their mother or their dad show that love to them, and so they correspond and transfer that same, in psychology we call that internal working model, in their relationship with God. The same can also happen when the person sees, the child or the individual sees, it's in a relationship where there is insecurity and abuse or abandonment. They can also correspond and transfer that in their relationship with God. And oftentimes it happens so that most people, and this is also where the crisis of faith often starts, where you find most people often transfer some of the panoply of their parental attachment experiences or the experiences that they had in their home. And so if they've experienced abandonment with their parents, they can also transfer that in their relationship with God, that even though they might be in a relationship with God, they still feel somehow God might abandon me somehow. And so even when they pray and God doesn't answer that prayer, that abandonment trigger kind of pops up, you know. Or maybe they're coming out from a family where there's some kind of abuse or some kind of, you know, dysfunction, and they come in a church community, and that also rails itself up because of that transference of attachment relationship. In fact, the Bible tells us, Timothy, for example, it's a good example of this. He had it, Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, that he had a sincere faith. And his sincere faith began because of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. They model what it means to have a healthy, loving relationship. And it was easy for Timothy to ultimately model that same relationship in its relationship with God. And so someone that is raised by loving, reliable parents may find it easy to believe that God keeps his word because they've seen faithfulness modeled in their home. Someone that may not have seen that modeled in their home would ultimately struggle to believe that God is faithful. They might be coming to church. They might be showing up. It would take a divine intervention to break through that. And so my point this morning is that faith, it's a relationship. And that relationship ultimately leads you to seeing God as a safe haven. And that safe haven simply means you turn to God when you're in trouble. You turn to God when you don't know what to do. But over time, as you do that, that confidence and that security that comes from God ultimately is transformed into a secure base. What that means is God becomes the point from which you launch out and explore the world. God becomes the place of confidence that you grow out of to do things because you know that God always got you. The problem, though, is that a lot of people are at a place where they see God just as a safe haven, and they only turn to God for what God can do for them. They've not grown to the point where they see God as a secure base, as their source of security, that no matter what is happening in the world, I can launch out to explore a new career. I can launch out to do new stuff. I might fail, but ultimately I still know that God's got me. Can you help me tap someone and tell the person that God's got me? Yeah, he is my secure base. But ultimately, something happens. As we experience God as a secure base, we begin to take God at his word, even when the path ahead is unclear. But some people stumble here because, like every other relationship, there will come to a point in time where there is a breakdown, there is some kind of challenge in the relationship. And oftentimes people end up with what is called a crisis of faith, or maybe some kind of spiritual struggles. It could be they start to have doubts about their relationship with God. It could also mean that they start to have problems with the issue of morality, especially with what's going on in the world. You know, how can you say that this person is a Christian and he or she is saying this? You know, and also there's a question of ultimate meaning and purpose. Am I really who I'm supposed to be? Am I living on purpose and attending to the calling of God in my life? But the Bible says that, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without a relationship with God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I have doubts, even when I'm somehow struggling with a question of meaning, without this, it is impossible to please God. Brothers and sisters, having faith ultimately does not mean that we have a perfect relationship with God. Because I believe that it's in the struggles of faith, it's in those doubts, those things that make you uncomfortable, that there is a transformation that is going on. That is a perfection of our faith. It is in the struggles of faith that we experience the transformation of character. And sometimes God allows us intentionally to go through things, to stumble, just so that we can grow in character. And it's interesting because the text also tells us that that faith ought to lead to what? Goodness. Another word for that could be character. The faith ought to lead to goodness. And it's in that stumbling. One example of that in that I could use to expand that could be, it's like when you have a little child, my son Zoflin, sometimes he plays. Of course, I don't want him to fall and stumble. And sometimes I just let him to play. And I do want to help him out so he doesn't stumble. But as a parent, you have to leave the child to figure things out. They might fall. They might stumble. Another kid might just, you know, want to bully them. But you're watching as a parent to see how they're able to, you know, build their own sense of autonomy. In psychology, we call that mind-mindedness. And sometimes I think it's also like that in a relationship with God, that sometimes he allows us as our caregiver, as our heavenly father, to stumble, to have doubts, to deal with questions of meaning, of who I am, to experience some things that gets us broken, to experience things that we might not like. And the reason why he does that is to bring us to a place of character. Yeah. And goodness, the Bible tells us, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Because ultimately, the journey of faith must go from faith to just a relationship with God. You're just seeing God as a safe haven to the point where there is character formation. And one of the ways there are a lot of people that profess faith, but that's a problem of character. And that is a danger to the Christian work. And character ultimately means the moral courage that reflects character. The exact word that was used in this text, it's goodness or virtue. A moral courage that reflects God's character. And part of that also is the fact that we are made in the image of God. And we are made in the likeness and character of God. And so goodness is that moral strength in the face of the challenges that we are going through, the problem of doubt, the problem of meaning. Sometimes maybe it could be a demonic affliction, something that is going on in your life that you don't understand. Apostle Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. But one of the things that a thorn in the flesh does to us is that it keeps us humble. It reminds us of our humanity. And it returns us to a place of homeostasis where we recheck our motivation. And when these things happen, it brings us to a place of transformation of character. But the text tells us, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness or character, and to goodness, knowledge. Of course, knowledge, you know, there are two kinds of knowledge. Of course, knowledge is spiritual understanding that kind of directs our action. You can get knowledge through theory, right? What you read in the Bible, maybe the doctrine of the church, and you are running with that. Or you could also get knowledge through experience. I think I'm hoping as a Christian that the best kind of knowledge that you have about God is the one that comes from your work and personal experience and encounter with God. Theology, doctrine is good, but doing that without necessarily having that personal encounter and experience can be very dangerous. The text also tells us, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Self-control is sort of the discipline that aligns our desires to God's will. Now, there's something about that I think that is very powerful, because as you start to experience, as you start to have knowledge, experiential knowledge of God, you start to know what really offends God, what, trickles out the Holy Spirit, what just the Holy Spirit doesn't like. And as you start to do that, there's a sense of self-control and an alignment, a spiritual alignment, that begins to take place. In fact, the temptation of Jesus kind of gives us a good blueprint of the three areas that we need to exercise self-control. And I believe that this three areas ultimately, it's where that we will be tested. One of them is in our cravings. Can you just say cravings? The second area that we must exercise our self-control, it's our ego. Can you just say ego? And the third place, it's our desire for fame. And these were the three areas or the three places that Jesus was tested. You know, the enemy wanted to give him bread. You know, you should eat this bread. You're hungry, of course. I have cravings. And when I say cravings, it doesn't necessarily have to do with food. It could also do with things that we, you know, we taste for that kind of pollute our spirit. But also ego, it's a big one as well. Ego. I think that's the most dangerous. And if we don't exercise self-control in the way that we perceive ourselves in the broader community, then, you know, that can be quite challenging. And so in order to cultivate self-control, we must resist that and also return to God's word to find clarity. The Bible also tells us, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. Because perseverance happens ultimately when you have self-control, you are able to withstand whatever that's going on, because now God is your secure base. You know, no matter what is happening, you can always return to God knowing that he can take care of you. Taking care of you doesn't mean that he fixes that situation immediately, because he wants a character formation to take place. But you know that God still got you. The Bible tells us in James 1:4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete in Christ. Perseverance, ultimately, it's sort of staying rooted when life feels unbearable. It's what keeps our faith from fading under pressure. But also the Bible tells us, add to perseverance godliness. Godliness is sort of the reverence that mirrors God's divine nature. Because as you start to go through that self-control and the brokenness of perseverance, something begins to happen in your life. You begin to become more godly. You no longer have the desire for sin, because you want to just be more like God. You are kind of broken in your spirit. And that is where the light in us shines brighter, because we can withstand darkness. And at the same time, we have the salt of God in us. We are healers. And there's something that happens when we become godly. But also the Bible tells us to add to godliness mutual affection. Now, mutual affection, you could call it, say it's love. In a way, it is. It's essentially Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. It's a love for your fellow brethren, your fellow believers. It's a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. But importantly, the text tells us to add to mutual affection love. Love is the perfection of all virtues. It is sort of the heartbeat of life in Christ. And when I talk about love here, I'm talking about agape love. Yeah. If you ask any couple that have been married long enough, they will tell you it is unconditional love. I asked this gentleman this morning, and he told me it's unconditional love. 52 years of marriage, it can only be unconditional love. It is not Philadelphia. It is not mutual affection, because love ultimately involves Philadelphia and philetos. What that means, it's love for God and love for mankind. Agape love involves these two things. And that's the transition from mutual affection to agape, our love. But when we get into the place where we have this agape love, love for our mankind and love for God, something begins to happen. Because ultimately, love involves three things. Love is intimacy, love is passion, and love is commitment. And these three things have been studied in, you know, there are tons of research in this that kind of supports this. You can't say that you love something or someone if you don't demonstrate those three things. My question to you this morning would be, if you really say that you love a thing, whether it's your child, whether it's God, let's start with those two things, agape love, love for mankind, and love for God. If you love God, do you have intimacy with him? Are you passionate about God? Are you committed to God? If you say that you love mankind, your fellow people that are created in the image of God, are you passionate about mankind? Do you have an intimate relationship of some kind? And are you committed to seeing people that might not be you thrive? Also, another way, we could also talk about love as well. The Bible tells us love God, but also love yourself, love your neighbor. Do you truly love yourself? Are you passionate about the calling of God in your life? Are you really committed to that thing that God has called you to do? Do you even have passion for yourself? To see yourself thrive? To see yourself get out of that brokenness into a place that God wants you to be? And something happens as we begin to love. Love leads to obedience. The Bible tells us, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. We say that love is a verb. It's an action that leads to obedience. Obedience by the fact that you're passionate about that thing. Obedience by the fact that you have an intimate relationship with that thing. Obedience by the fact that you are committed to that thing. Amen. You can't tell me that you love something and you just have a relationship, an intimacy with that thing, but you don't have a passion. You know, married people, you could tell, you know, it's good to have love your partner, but intimacy is not enough. You've got to have a passion. You've got to plan dates. You've got to have a schedule. But also you have to be committed to that process. Love leads to obedience. And something about obedience is that it will cost you everything. Yes. Abraham left his comfort to find his calling. God told Abraham, leave your country, leave your people and your father's house. And he left everything familiar to him to follow a promise he could not see. Obedience sometimes means leaving what feels safe and comfortable. We could also say the same thing about Moses, who lost control, but he gained God's power. God called Moses to confront Pharaoh, a task that was beyond his confidence. And there's something that happens when we follow the line of obedience. That's where power comes. But that power comes through relationship. Because obedience nurtures relationship. If you have a child that listens to you all the time, there's something about that that transforms the relationship. My boy Victor, you know, now we have a very unique relationship. He's very strong-headed and mind, you know, strong-willed and hyperactive in his own way, but we talk. And there's something about that that nurtures our relationship. He might not listen to the mama sometimes. Don't tell her I said that. But he will listen to daddy because we have a special relationship. He obeys me. I tell him stop, he stops. And obedience nurtures relationship. We know that disobedience would normally create a distance, but obedience creates some kind of unique connection. And I think that every obedient step becomes sort of a conversation with God. My hope is that if you're a Christian and you've gone to the point where, check those things that I mentioned and see where you are. If you're at a place of love, that's great. That you have a love for mankind, you have a love for God, and that it's genuine, and you have that agape love. I'm hoping that you will come to a place of obedience. And that's what starts a conversation with God. It brings you to a place of relationship with God. But that relationship does something. It invites revelation. When you have an intimate relationship with God, there's a revelation that comes from that. The Bible tells us in the text that we read, for you possess these qualities in increasing measure. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. Revelation flows out of relationship. There are things I can tell my boy now that I normally wouldn't tell him if we don't have a relationship. There are things that you tell your partner because now you've come to a place of relationship that you trust each other. There's a revelation that you would normally not share if you guys have not come to that place. And that's the same thing in our relationship and work with God. Amen. That we must come to a place of relationship with him, where our obedience leads us to a relationship, but that relationship leads us to a place of revelation. Yeah. That when we open God's word to read, we see ourselves in the pages of the scripture because of the relationship that we have with him. Amen. That leads to revelation. And lastly, when we get to that place of revelation, revelation is the fruit of intimacy with God. When Pastor Ricardo was leading in worship this morning, and he says something about, he was praying about intimacy, I'm like, I had to break down because I'm like, God, that's what you wanted me to talk to about this morning. That we come to a place of intimacy. The Bible tells us in the text that we should make every effort to confirm our calling and our election, that we will never stumble if we make an effort. Revelation leads us to intimacy. It's the deep knowing of God's heart. It's where you are one with God. It is where your knowledge of God becomes the experience of God. It is where, you know, I see that a lot with older couples. You know, they understand each other well. They're so interconnected that they can finish each other's sentence. Imagine if we can be so interconnected with God that we know the heartbeat of God, that we know what his prophetic message for this time is, that we can see what is not godly. We don't need anyone to tell us because we have the spirit of discernment that we are one with God. And that is the place that God is calling us to. Not just about faith. Faith is great. It's not an idea. It's a relationship. And that relationship must get us to a place of intimacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for reminding us of where we are and what we need to walk in. We must move from just having a relationship with you and just our faith. For without faith, no one will please you. That you move us from there to a place where we have love. We have your agape love. The love for you, but also the love for our fellow brothers and sisters. But also, Lord, we pray that through that you would lead us to a place of obedience, that we become more like you. And Lord, we pray that there will be a renewed relationship that will come out of that, so that we may have a revelation that will transform us and ultimately be in union with you. And that communion with God, it's all that we ask for in such a time as this, so that we may live the abundant life that you've made for us. You say that you've come so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. You've already set this out for us. And so, Lord, we ask, give us the courage, give us the strength that we may walk into this life to the glory of your name. And may the saints of God say, amen.